Welcome to Everyday Relationships from Focus on the Family with Dr. Greg Smalley and Susie Larson.
Welcome to today's show. We are thrilled that you have joined us. We are here every day to help you live out God's greatest commandment to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you love yourself. I'm Dr. Greg Smalley, joined by author and speaker Susie Larson. You know, right before Jesus left this earth, which we're about to celebrate, He had some final words for His disciples. Remember in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And Susie, I love that verse.
Powerful.
And it just what it means about discipleship. Now, we know that this is called the Great Commission because it's really our final marching orders that we're given to by Jesus. But what does that really mean for you and me today? Often, you know, I think that we focus on the word go a lot of the times and we run off to some foreign place and do, you know, missions work, which is great. However, really the emphasis of what Jesus was saying was not on the going part, but rather on making disciples. So what is discipleship making? What does that mean? Is it different from mentoring? Why is it something maybe that's misunderstood? And that's really what we're going to focus on today, is the whole idea of discipleship.
I'm so excited about this because I think a lot of people think that's relegated to the small population, maybe professional people in ministry. And so that's what we're talking about as we head into Easter. And joining our discussion is Dr. John Tolson, and he's the founder of the discipleship ministry, High Impact Life. He's written a book called The Four Priorities, which dispels the myth about discipleship. We call him Bubba here on Everyday Relationships.
He's from Texas. Don't mess with him. I told you, Susie.
Welcome, Bubba.
Well, great to be here.
That's Dr. Bubba,
Dr.
right?
Dr. Bubba.
Come on. Yeah. I love that. Well, you've got such a great sense of humor and such a passion to really help people understand really the meaning of discipleship and how to do that. So maybe let's start here. You know, when Jesus stated the words of the Great Commission, which I'd read earlier, He wasn't just speaking right to those who were present and listening, but really to all His followers for future generations.
That's correct. Well, let me start off. I want to start my comments off, if you don't mind, with a letter, because this is going to help us get to the perspective that we want to talk about hopefully today. There was a couple that lived on the East Coast, and this couple had a wonderful daughter. She was brilliant. She wanted us to go to school on the West Coast, but they didn't want her to because they knew that all the crazy trends start on the West Coast, make their way back through Colorado Springs, back to Dallas, back to the East Coast. And so they didn't want all those negative influences. So,
man, we got people all over the
place. Well, I know it.
Our lines are lit up now.
Lit up, baby. Come on, bring them on. So anyway, she prevailed and got to go to school on the West Coast. So a week goes by, 2-3 weeks go by, no emails, no faxes, no nothing. They were worried sick. So finally one day, this letter came in the mail. "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry that I've not written to you for so long, but all my stationery was lost the night the dormitory was burned down by the demonstrators. I'm out of the hospital now. The doctor says my eyesight should be back to normal sooner or later. The wonderful boy Bill, who rescued me from the fire, kindly offered to share his apartment with me until I found a new place to live."
I just threw up a little
"You
bit.
Always wanted a grandchild, so you'd be glad to know you'll be grandparents next month. Love, Mary." Then at the bottom there was a P.S. "Please disregard the above exercise in creative writing. There was no fire. I haven't been in the hospital. I'm not pregnant. In fact, I don't even have a boyfriend. But I did get a D in French and an F in mathematics, and I want to make sure that you receive this news in the proper perspective."
That is genius. So, why didn't I ever think about it?
I don't know, man, because I'm Bubba. Bubba comes up with these things. But the point being that people's perspective on this passage you read, Matthew 28, "Go make disciples," is it's critical to get it clear. And I really believe in 40-some years of traveling around this country and talking to leaders from churches to people who love Jesus and follow Him, when I ask them what that means, there's often a lack of clarity and a silence. So I think it's critical that we understand.
Why? Because we just misunderstood it. We've been taught a certain way that it's not necessarily
I'll give you a couple of reasons. I think, first of all, that when I go to a pastor or a group of people starting new churches, and I read that passage and ask them what it is, and they have no explanation, that's a little scary. And so often that comes especially for leaders because they didn't get that in graduate school or seminary. They typically don't teach what we're going to talk about today.
Which is how to make a disciple.
How to make disciples, who make disciples. Really the correct way to say what we have here in Matthew 28 is disciples who make disciples who make disciples. If you just say I'm going
to told Susie that, by the way. She wanted me to go with the other.
Well, good. Well, we're going to get back to Susie, okay?
Do you talk about people who lie about discipleship? Because we should address that, too.
Yeah.
So I think there's a critical need to understand what this passage means and what other passages mean in the New Testament. 269 times the word disciple is used in the New Testament.
Wow.
269 times. So if you take each one of those 269 times.
I only counted 267, but that's okay.
Well, it all depends what translation. Yeah. If you have the Tolson translation, then it'd be 269. Yeah. But anyway, if you look each one of those up, throw them in a funnel. The bottom of the funnel will drop three things out that disciple means. Hmm. Number one, a disciple is a learner. Basically, biblically speaking, true learning only takes place when it changes how I live. So just because I'm exposed to the truth does not mean I'm transformed by the truth. That's why I believe a lot of people in churches around our country get great biblical expository teaching and preaching, but they don't apply it to their lives. Therefore, they're not changed. Therefore, they're overexposed but underdeveloped.
Hmm.
And so it's not an issue of just getting more information. If you come to...
Okay, we don't need bigger heads at all.
Exactly. Yeah. If you come to my city... And you ask the typical leader in that city, Christian leader, what does disciple making mean? This is what they'll say. You back up your biblical theological truck, you dump it out, you pull off, and you say, we discipled you. That is not what Jesus is talking about.
Because then we literally look like a bunch of tadpoles. You know, big head, little body, all swimming around.
Not a pretty deal. Exactly.
You're from Texas. I was trying to use
it. I know, you're bringing me right in there.
You're welcome.
All right, so that's the first thing. And by the way, learning, you never stop. You never stop learning, not just cognitively, but taking the truth of Scripture, understanding what it means, and then living it. That's a lifelong process of learning and changing. Secondly, the word disciple means a follower. And this is the idea of something like an adhesive that sticks to something else. And so in this case, it's an individual man or woman that sticks to Christ. He's the leader. I'm not. I follow him. He doesn't follow me. I take my orders from him. So the implications, though, of being a follower are profound. Hmm. So those are the first two things. But the third thing is where most people miss it. And this is where when Jesus said in Matthew 28, go therefore in all the world, make disciples, this was his plan to change the planet. Here's the third thing.
Okay.
Number three, a disciple is a reproducer. It is investing your life in the life of another person intentionally so that that person can be prepared and committed to investing what they have gotten from the person walking and discipling them, that they will commit themselves to pouring that into someone else who will themselves make the commitment on the front end to replicate that in somebody else so that that whole mathematical issue of the exponential factor can begin to multiply.
Yeah. Ripple effect.
And a little bit later in the program, I want to show you some facts, some numbers of what can happen. But those three things, learners, followers, and reproducers. And so the idea is you don't pick one of the three that you like the best or that's the easiest. We're to be all three, learners, followers, and reproducers.
I love that. And you hear so often people say, I could be a perfect Christian if I could be up in a cabin with my praise music, my Bible, and my journal. But really,
I
think you were the one who said that to me.
Yeah, probably.
I'm totally kidding. But truly, though, because we do like to learn, we love our time with God, but if the reproducing doesn't happen, we are missing that great commission. But you so often hear, John, that this is for pastors and people in professional ministry, but we forget that God gave us the power and the authority to carry this out, each of us as Christ followers, don't you think?
Exactly. And here's what I hear from people, and one of the things you just said is one of four or five key things. When I talk about challenging people to become reproducers, here's what they say. First of all, they'll say, well, I'm too busy. And so I say, so you're going to meet the Lord someday, and you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, where are your disciples? And you're going to say, I was too busy. Really? You're going to say that to him? Probably
well, when
not.
You put it like that.
Good luck with that.
Yeah. And we'll come back in a few minutes with some more, but that
yeah,
is
because I imagine there's some other things.
Oh, yeah.
Like barriers or excuses that maybe people use.
You got it.
I like that. So a learner, a follower, and a reproducer.
Producer. Yes. We are having an encouraging conversation. This will be mobilizing for all of us. Maybe you want to chime in. Maybe you've been discipled or even mentored. We're going to make the distinction between the two in a little bit. Chime into the conversation. Here's the number, 855-273-5283. 855-273-5283. Check us out on Facebook. It's Everyday Relationships Radio. Or you can email us to everydayrelationships@focusonthefamily.com. When we come back, we'll talk about what it really means to make a disciple. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Focus on the Family's Everyday Relationships with Dr. Greg Smalley. I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for tuning in today. Well, you know, as the week progresses towards Easter, we're taking a look at the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, just as a way of honoring and remembering our resurrected Savior. And Dr. John Tolson is here. His discipleship ministry is called High Impact Life.
Well, John, before the break, you were talking about just some of the objections or excuses that you hear around becoming a disciple. And you were talking about, well, I'm just too busy, I don't really have the time, and you were saying, fine, will you try that when you stand before the Lord someday? So I've already scratched it off my list.
Well, and just think about it. He could have said, you know, I'm really too busy to come down and rescue you, too. We need to get it in perspective.
I don't even know how to argue with him with that one. That just made me go silent. What are some of the other
ones?
Well,
here's a couple more that I hear all the time, all over the country. The other one is, I'm not called to be a disciple. And what they're basically implying there is that being a disciple is a gift. But if you look at all the New Testament spiritual gift lists, you'll never see the spiritual gift of making disciples.
I'm minus sarcasm.
Yeah, so. And this is how I respond to people about that. I'm commanded to be a disciple and to make disciples. I'm not called. I'm not gifted.
That's a difference.
I am commanded.
Yeah.
In fact, if you look at that verse in Matthew 28, when he says, go make disciples, in the Greek language, that is in the imperative mood. And the imperative mood means it is a command. It's not an option. Another one is they say, well, that's meant for the pros. So
yeah,
if you're
pastors,
you're a pastor, if you've been
theologians.
If you've been to seminary, and so again, that's wrong. That's not meant for just those people. Or I don't know enough. I had a guy come to me one time. We were doing some training in Dallas of a bunch of folks who wanted to make disciples, And I saw this one guy lingering at the end of the crowd, and everybody left. He came up, and he said, John, I don't think I can do this. I said, sir, and this guy's a sharp guy, very intelligent guy. I said, what? He said, I don't think I can do this. I said, can you read? He said, yeah, I can read. I said, well, then get out of here then. You can do it. but that's another one. And then another one is
his mentoring or discipleship sessions are very short.
Exactly.
Get out, do it.
Let me tell you another good thing. About 3 months later, I'm in one of my little greasy spoon breakfast places in Dallas.
Those are the best.
The best. And so I see this guy coming towards me that I had said, can you read? He's got two guys behind him. He's got this little book we'll talk about later. Each one of them are holding one. He came up to me. He said, do you remember me? I said, I remember you. He said, do you remember what you told me? I said, sure I do. I said, why don't you tell my friends here what I told you? I said, I can't do this. You said, well, can you read? And he said, I can read. I said, well, then get out of here. You can do it. He said, this has changed my life. This has changed my life. And his buddies got a big smile on their faces. They were doing it. And those lives were being transformed.
Wow.
Another one is, I don't want to be a fanatic. And by the way, let me give you a good definition of fanatic. A fanatic is a person that redoubles their efforts once they've lost sight of their goal. And people just want a little Jesus, but they don't want too much. And so don't worry about being a fanatic. I mean, you're in good company when you follow Jesus and you follow what he said to do. So those are some of the things I hear.
Well, what about for that person who has made some major mistakes and feels that they are completely almost disqualified? You know, I've messed up so bad.
Yeah. Well, my response to that would be join the crowd. Welcome.
Yes. Amen.
That's all of us.
I'm looking for a little compassion. But
that's
I like.
That ought to go on our list of things that people raise as the issues. They may not voice that, but inside they're thinking, man, if you only knew me.
Yeah, what could I possibly do?
What could
do
I possibly do?
Because you're talking about as a disciple is following.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if I'm feeling that I've been such or maybe in the midst of sin and I know, I know that I've been doing this or that.
Yeah.
I imagine that.
Then I'd look
really
at them and say, hey, I got good news for you. That's what I would say. And you know, I've got 7 individuals that I meet with every week now that I'm discipling who are getting ready to disciple others. I meet with them one-on-one every week. And every one of those folks has a story. Every one of them have stuff in their life that they're not proud of. But more than that, they've also experienced the grace of God and His forgiveness.
Yeah.
And I keep reminding of that. Do not let the enemy disqualify you, because His forgiveness and love trumps all of that.
Yeah, just go read Paul.
So good. You know, I think it's Philemon. I can't remember. I think it's Philemon 1:6. But there's a passage in Scripture where it talks about when you share what God has done, it activates something in you. In other words, when you are sharing with other people who God is, it strengthens something in you. And I'd love for you to talk about that dynamic. But I know the question is there. What's the difference? Or is there a difference between mentoring and discipleship? Say a word about that, but just even the internal process that happens in us when we start to invest in others.
Yeah, well, you know, I think, let me just make the comment about the difference between disciple making, discipling, or mentoring. I have a definition here of mentoring, a mutual relationship with an intentional agenda to convey specific content along with life wisdom from one individual to another. And basically, the idea of mentoring has been around for a long time. And usually what you'll hear the word used in the context of like business or industry or so forth, where somebody, let's say they're in the real estate business and they want an older, wiser, more successful individual to walk with them and give them tips, insights, et cetera, from that field, that specific field or that specific endeavor. So usually that's where the mentoring idea is used. When you come to disciple making or discipling, it basically, I think, is a great term. Some people want to be up to date and say, well, let's use mentoring. But I say, no, let's use the word right out of the Bible, but let's make sure we define it. Let's make sure we give definitions and illustrate what it means. It's a great word, and it basically is talking about taking the things that the Spirit of God is producing in you and seeing those reproduced in the life of another person.
Oh, I love that.
Becoming Christ-like.
Exactly.
Because it seems like, as I think about it, discipleship is and I love your word, the being intentional to help someone become more like Christ. When I think of mentoring, to me, it's a little bit more general, to where you're – it's almost you're helping that person mature into their potential within maybe that, you know, given field. Or, you know, I think about my son as he's just about to turn 13. And so I took him up into the mountains the other day, and we just had this man trip. And we talked about, hey, over the next year, we're gonna look at it. What does it mean to be a real man?
I love it.
But according to the Bible.
Yep.
You know, and so it, to me, that's not mentoring him. That's more discipling him according to those characteristics of Christ that a man needs to become.
Exactly.
Is that accurate?
That's exactly what it is. I mean, the goal of the Christian life, you read Romans 8:29, it says to be conformed to the image of Christ. Translated, it can be said to become like Jesus. And so therefore, the real man, the real woman is a person, an individual that's becoming more like Jesus. But the key is to understand the process of how that happens, and not only experience the process of becoming more like him, but also then to be able to help somebody else get into the process so that that can be replicated on and on and on.
I love that. You know, it says in 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You know, it talks about being imitators, becoming conformed to the image of Christ. But what you're saying, though, that's a process.
It's a process.
That I want to better understand.
things.
Yeah, and maybe somebody's investing in you. We'd love to know what that looks like, what kind of impact that's had on your life. Now's the time to chime into the conversation. 855-273-5283. 855-273-5283. You can also post on our Facebook page. That's Everyday Relationships Radio. Coming up after the break, would you like to be a disciple? We'll talk about that in just a moment and what it all involves. You're listening to Focus on the Family's Everyday Relationships. More with Dr. John Tolson after the break. Focus on the Family's Everyday Relationships with Dr. Greg Smalley. I'm Susie Larson, and we're joined today by Dr. John Tolson. He's talking about disciple making. We think it's a great topic headed into Easter season as we celebrate Christ's resurrection. If you've got a question about discipleship, we'd love to hear from you. Now's the time to call 855-273-5283. We've got Michael calling in from St. Paul, Minnesota. Michael, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, and good afternoon. Thank you, folks, for your obedience and your commitment to teaching us who are disciples or are working in that process. I'm a learner, a follower, and the trouble I'm having is step three on the reproducing. In my early Christian life, I went through some pretty extensive discipleship programs, namely like NAPPRESS. It's like a 7-book series, and it's pretty in-depth. But I'm having trouble getting people to make that commitment. I feel that's a gift for me, and I'm zealous for the Lord and witnessing and so forth. So I'll be quiet and let you comment on that and whatever insights you can provide. Thank you.
Thanks, Michael.
Yeah, John, that's a great question. So he's wondering how do you get someone to be a disciple?
Yeah, Mike, that's a great question, and you're not the only person that runs into that. Let me respond to that in a couple of ways. First of all, I'd say to you, don't give up. Just because you've not found the right person yet, don't give up or think it's not going to happen. Secondly, I look for three characteristics in the people that I'm going to pick to disciple, or if people come to me and request me to disciple them, there are three things. Number one is the letter F, which means faithful. I look for people not are perfect, but are progressing, faithful people. Underneath that F, put the word A, which means available. They're not going to come up with excuses. They're going to make the commitment. They're going to show up when we meet. And this is going to be a priority in their lives. And then the last underneath the A is T, which means teachable. They're not going to come and give you the impression they know everything, but they're hungry. They're thirsty. They have an appetite. And by the way, talking about hunger, physically speaking, if you are not hungry, that is a sign of sickness. Spiritually speaking, if you're not hungry, that is a sign of sickness spiritually.
Oh, that's good.
So I look for fat people, faithful, available, and teachable. Then the other thing I'd say, Mike, is pray like crazy that God will show you the right person that's ready, faithful, available, and teachable. But let me tell you, they're already out there. Just be looking, be ready, and He will bring them to you.
Michael, does that help?
Yes, it does. It's a nice acronym, and I'm gonna use that in my thinking and my application. And
awesome.
Can I make a prayer request?
Absolutely.
At work today, it was a perfect opportunity. I felt led by the Holy Spirit during lunch, and there was a group of guys during my lunchtime, and I had the opportunity to share the witness, witness to them because it was Easter Sunday, and it was just a perfect bridge. So would you pray for these five group of guys at work, and that Satan would not snatch that seed, and that it would grow, and then I could use it, and the Holy Spirit would use that, to develop a more continual conversations and so forth.
Definitely.
Absolutely. We will absolutely be praying for that. Thank you, Michael, for your call. And I like, now, Susie, when John was writing down the acronym, all I could see was the word fat. So I was real
distracted.
I thought, exactly.
Or hungry.
So I thought, well, both, really, because it reminded me of
healthy.
Food. But that's I really like that as a way to look at. Well, what about for the disciple? Like, what are some things that, that how do you help that person?
Well, I think for the person that's not being discipled, that needs to be discipled.
Yeah, you were talking about the discipler,
like Michael was saying. Right.
What is on the other hand? So that person being discipled, what can they do to find a disciple?
To
be discipled.
That's good. Well, I would almost say the same thing. Look for people that are faithful, available, and teachable. For people that have a heart for Christ, have a passion for Him, people that have a heart for people. They relationally can react and respond and relate to other people well, and people that model out Jesus in their lives with some sense of consistency. Those would be a few thoughts.
I like that. I like that perspective that if you're not hungry, you know, that's a sign of some sort of physical problem. If you're not hungry spiritually, that's a real sign of sickness.
Get hungry people.
That's excellent. You know, Jesus does say the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Yeah. And so I do pray for Michael that God would just connect him with the right people and he would bless what you did at work today, being so bold for the Lord. Well, when we come back, we'll talk more, unpack more about the joys and the benefits for both people of discipling others. Again, you are welcome to chime into the conversation. If you've got a question for our guest today, 855-273-5283. This is Everyday Relationships, and we will be right back. Focus on the Family's Everyday Relationships with Dr. Greg Smalley. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking about disciple-making, and what a great way to honor our risen Lord this Easter. Dr. John Tolson is with us. His book on discipleship is called The Four Priorities.
So, John, one of the things I love that you've said is that this really isn't an if I disciple. This is a commandment. So let me ask you this way. So once I find someone to disciple, kind of walk me through what's the process? I mean, what is it that I do?
It's very interesting. If you look in the scripture, the Lord is a God of process. All the way in the Old Testament, all the way through, he had a process. And the same is true when it comes in developing people. And so for years, I kept wondering, all right, if I want to disciple somebody who then confidently disciples somebody else, you got 66 books in the Bible, but is there anything in the scripture that basically is kind of like a cliff note version of what we really need to focus on? And years ago, I came across that great passage, and you mentioned earlier in the broadcast that where Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? And he said, all right, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's a second commandment like unto the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So if you look at that, and the more I studied it and taught on it, I saw four principles, or we call them priorities, falling out of there. Hmm. And I believe these four priorities basically cover everything Jesus taught in the four Gospels. So in a sense, what I'm suggesting is if you know these four priorities and understand the specific points that go under each one, you will basically see that it covers every area in your life. So here are the four priorities. And so we've put these four in a book called The Four Priorities, and all over the country, and even now in Africa and Cuba and other nations or countries, people are taking these four commitments, knowing themselves, living them themselves, and then building them into the life of someone else so that that can replicate. But here they are. First one is what we call a personal progressive commitment to Jesus Christ. And so underneath that one, that's where Jesus talks about loving God. So underneath that, we talk about making sure I've got that relationship. And number two, maintaining it. And so in the first seven chapters, we talk about how to get into the scripture, how to develop a conversation with the Lord, all the basic stuff you need to make that relationship sizzle. So that's priority one.
Okay.
Priority
two. So Christ would be one, sure.
Christ. Priority two may be surprising to some of your listeners. Most of the time, once people come to know Christ, then they get busy for God. But notice what he said. There's a second commandment like in the first, that you love your neighbor. How? As you love yourself. And the thesis behind the second priority, which is a commitment to loving yourself, is you'll only be able to love someone else to the degree you love yourself, and you'll only be able to love yourself to the degree you know how much he loves you. So the second priority, a personal progressive commitment to loving yourself. And so we talk about what the scripture says, about what God says, about how he looks at us and thinks about us. And then secondly, we go underneath there and take Luke 2:52, how we develop physically, mentally, socially, and emotionally, and obviously spiritually, that's priority one. So that is developing us as a whole person. By the way, the word salvation, if you look it up, one of the renderings of it means wholeness. Mm-hmm. Not just getting our ticket punched and our soul saved, but developing as a whole person, physically, mentally, socially, emotionally, and spiritually.
That's good.
The third commitment, he says, love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, the scripture says, love everyone, but especially those of the household of faith or other believers. So there's a priority that we really pay attention to our relationships with others that follow Jesus. So we call the third priority a personal progressive commitment to the body of Christ. Underneath, and that's where we talk about marriage, about parenting, etc., and how you relate to other believers. It's a critical priority. Who else is my neighbor? Well, those who don't know Christ. So that's the fourth priority, a personal progressive commitment to the work of Christ in the world. And this is where the evangelistic component comes in, reaching people for Christ. And number two, the whole ministry of compassion, caring for the whole hurting person. So the belief is if you get those four down, you can literally begin to live your life based upon those four principles, which will touch every issue in your life.
But what I like about what you're saying is that definitely, you know, love the Lord your God first. Mm-hmm. So pursuing Christ, having that deep relationship, but then you can't be left out of the mix. And that's what Christ modeled. Yeah. He took time to rest. Right. I mean, he was ministering. But then that third priority, that relation, those relationships, you know, he had, you know, 12 disciples. He had then of those 12, you know, three that he was especially close with. And that's what I like, that there's sort of a, you know, there's closer kind of relationships that we need to be investing in, and then the world. So I like
and
how
all
you
of that
out.
In detail is laid out in this book, The Four Priorities.
What's the benefit? So as someone goes through this, as you disciple someone, there has to be benefit. But also, what's the benefit from being discipled?
Well, let me give you some benefits. And number one, you grow like crazy in your faith. And you'll grow in all these other relationships. You'll grow in your relationship to understand your significance and your value and your worth. You know, I met with a man the other day, a very prominent man in my city, very well known, a successful person.
It wasn't me, Susie. I know it sounded like me, but it wasn't me.
Yeah, it wasn't me either. But anyway, when I sat with this man, and I love this guy, he basically voiced to me, even though he's got all the things on the outside that look so much like he's a success, on the inside, he's running scared. And so it really helps you to develop in every major relationship of your life. Also, it helps you to develop another person. You develop if you're discipling someone, and the other person obviously develops. And you're also equipping them to do for others what you're doing for them. So there's so much value in that. Then you're a part of changing the world. Jesus said the way you change the planet is you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples.
It's that reproducing part you
were
talking
about. Well, think about this. So if preachers could change the planet, then the planet would have already been changed. If you come to my city in Dallas, Texas, we've got some of the most prominent churches in the country.
Good one, sir.
But we still have a 50% divorce rate. We've still got 60 to 70% of the people that don't know Christ. Let me tell you, the way you change the planet is the way Jesus said to do it.
To equip those people, to equip the quippers. I like how you talked about just that disciple.
So which is faster, multiplication or addition?
I'm going with multiplication.
You got it.
I am so smart.
Getting people off the bench and in the game.
I like that. And I like how you tie this all back to the greatest commandment.
Yep.
So we start every show that way. We love it.
Well, when we come back, we'll have some final thoughts on the making of disciples as commanded by Christ. If you want to send us an email, a story, a topic for a future show, remember our email address, everydayrelationships@focusonthefamily.com. And check us out on Facebook. That's Everyday Relationships Radio. And click the like button when you get there. We'll be back for the wrap in just a moment. You're tuned in to Focus on the Family's Everyday Relationships with Dr. Greg Smalley. I'm Susie Larson. We're wrapping up our time today with Dr. John Tolson, who's joined our discussion about disciple making.
John, you know, when you think about it, you know, is there really a better way to honor the amazing fact that Christ rose from the dead than to get serious about discipleship making? You know, so with just a minute left, what are some final words of encouragement that you might offer to someone who really wants to reach out and offer discipling a relationship to another person for the first time?
This was Jesus' strategy to change the planet, to use men and women like you and me, ordinary people. Let me show you what the change can be. If one person, one of you, meets with two people a year, goes through something like these four priorities, at the end of that year, each person takes two more, and you do that for 10 years, just one person doing it with two, if there's no fallout, at the end of 10 years, you have 59,000 people.
Wow.
If you did it with 10 people, starting with 10 people taking two, at the end of 10 years, you'd have 590,000 people.
I feel like I'm talking to my financial advisor.
Oh, there
that's
we go.
The point, well, is that compounded interest.
That's what Jesus said to do. All right, let me close with this, because there are people out there, you're scared stiff, you disqualify yourself for whatever reason, you got lies you're listening to in your head, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Listen to this. The next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember, Noah was a drunk, Abraham was too old, Isaac was a daydreamer, Jacob was a liar, Leah was ugly, Joseph was abused, Moses had a stuttering problem, Gideon was afraid, Samson had long hair and was a womanizer, Rahab was a prostitute, Jeremiah and Timothy were too young, David had an affair and was a murderer, Elijah was suicidal, Isaiah preached naked, Jonah ran from God, Naomi was a widow, Job went bankrupt, Peter denied Christ, the disciples fell asleep while praying, Martha worried about everything, the Samaritan woman was divorced more than once, Zacchaeus was too small, Paul was too religious, Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead.
Wow. Okay, I have no more excuses. That's it. So what for that person listening right now, what is the one thing they could do today to begin to launch that discipleship?
Yeah, I would say two things. Some of you need to have somebody to disciple you. You say, I've never been discipled. So go find somebody that will meet with you and find something to go through. Hopefully it'll be this four priority book because it's so simple. And the two of you go through this together and then branch off and then find you one or two people and begin to replicate it. For those of you that are ready, you just need some help and a kick in the gluteus maximus to get going, then you get a book or some other material and you find somebody that's ready to take this on and get off the bench and get moving.
Well, I wish John could find a little passion. Mm-hmm. I think that would help him.
Or just talk a little straighter.
Exactly. Thank you so much. Boy, this has been inspiring. So what a great message as we lead into Easter. Thank you so much.
Good to have you, Bubba.
Thank you. Great to be with you guys.
Don't forget to check out his book, The Four Priorities. And if you've got a relationship question we can answer on a future show, here's the address again, everydayrelationships@focusonthefamily.com. Or you can leave us a recorded message during non-broadcast hours. That number is 855-273-5283. Join Dr. Greg Smalley and myself next time as we talk about the most important relationships in your life. We'll meet you back here next time.